Samuel. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We'll make sure you get a Bible that you can look at. Everybody got a Bible here? Good. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Also, I told Brad Hutchins that we would pray for him tonight. He just had surgery on his back today. And the surgery went very well, but we want to pray for a speedily recovery for him. So let's pray for him by name and pray for our study tonight. Father, we thank you for the great work that you've already done today in Brad's life. We thank you for getting him through the surgery and that the process went well. Lord, we ask now for a speedy recovery for him. And we pray, Lord, that this would fix the problem, that back pain would now be healed and he could be as active as he wants to be. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with every request. Knowing that you hear and that you love us and you reach out to us with compassion. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you would feed your people. Nourish us with spiritual truth. By the power of your Holy Spirit, may you speak through your word. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, it is an election year. And so right now, our country is going through that very intense process by which they are selecting candidates from the Democrat and Republican Party for President of the United States. And so you turn on the news and you hear delegates, primaries, caucuses, debates, Super Tuesday. And we're hearing all of those election year promises, right? All the candidates who will say whatever they think they need to say in order to get elected. It is an important year for us in our country. It's an important process. And as Christians, I think we should be involved. Definitely, without a doubt, getting out there and voting for who we think is the best for office. And I am certainly praying consistently for our country and for the next leader of this great country. But you know, I'm not pinning my hopes on whoever becomes the next president. Are you? My hope is on Jesus Christ. Jesus is my president, ultimately. And how silly it is for people to put all their hope in human leadership when we've got Jesus, King Jesus, our leader. In our text tonight, the nation of Israel is determined to have a king. They want a human leader that they can pin all their hopes on. And so you'll see them come to the prophet Samuel and say, "Make us a king. We want a king, and we want a king right now." And in making that demand, and in the way they make that demand, you can tell that they're turning their trust from the Lord and putting their trust on a human leader. And you'll see that they're even unwilling to wait on the Lord for him to raise up a king, the right king for Israel. But they're like, "We want a king right now." And so they run into problems. The story opens on a very, very sad note. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." That is so sad. Samuel is an amazing man of God. He's got a pristine career as the national leader of Israel, traveling around, leading people, leading the nation in the ways of the Lord. But his own two sons fell through the cracks. So sad to me. And also very scary to me, because you see this consistently in Scripture. Godly men, whom God uses in mighty ways, and their children not growing up to follow the Lord. That is so scary. Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, his two sons blew it. Eli, who was the high priest in Samuel's day, his two sons blew it. David, King David, had problems with his sons. Jacob had problems with his children. Solomon had problems with his children. Samuel the prophet had problems with his kids. Spiritual leaders, giants. You also notice that quite often among church leadership. Top-notch spiritual leaders, Christian pastors, ministers, very, very often, their children grow up and walk away from the Lord. In fact, we have a label for some kids that are raised in a preacher's home. PK. Heard that? Preacher's kid. You see the PK coming, then trouble's coming, right? You see it a lot. It's very sad. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Kim and I were very nervous to go into the ministry for that very reason. Even before we had kids, we're thinking, man, do we want to put our children through that? Why did these two boys go astray? We don't know the exact reason, but there are some possibilities. It could very well have been Samuel's fault. You find out at the end of chapter 7 that Samuel was a very busy man. He was always on a circuit, traveling around Israel from city to city every year. And so he was out of town a lot. He may have been absent from the home quite a bit. Not a consistent presence at home. And that could have been a contributing factor. And that is definitely one of the big mistakes that a lot of ministers will make. They're never at home. They're out fixing everybody else's marriage while their marriage falls apart. So it's very important that Christian pastors spend quality time with their own family. A couple of weeks ago, I was getting my hair cut, and I was talking to the lady who was cutting my hair, and she found out I was a pastor, and I found out she was a PK. And so I just sort of asked her, hey, what was your experience growing up in a minister's home? And she's, you know, she loves the Lord. She's walking with the Lord. But she did honestly come up. She said, you know, I resented the church when I was growing up. She said, those people took my parents away from me all the time. We never went on vacations. We never had weekends together. And it sort of bugged her. So, as a pastor, I'm doing my very best to spend quality time with my wife and my kids. And you know what's weird? As a minister, you're on when everybody's off. And you're off when everybody else is on. So my kids were off during the weekends. I'm on during the weekends. They're in school on Monday. I'm off on Monday. That's one of the reasons why Kim and I decided to homeschool our kids. That we could have that flexible schedule where we could be together more often. And if my kids ever do go back to school formally, we're going to have a lot of daddy ditch days on Monday. Where I'll just take them out of school and we'll spend some time together. But with any vocation, dads, lots of times our vocation gets in the way of times with our kids, doesn't it? Protect that. Quality time with kids. The other possibility is that it was just these kids went bad. They grew up and they made these bad choices. And, you know, when kids get to a certain age, as parents, we got to give them to the Lord, don't we? Pray for them. And as we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, it's important while you have them in the home to try to make their faith personal, where they're depending upon the Lord for themselves. If you've done that and they've gone astray, just give them to the Lord. Pray for them. Love them. Hold on to that promise that they'll come back. Well, it's a tragic thing here. Samuel's boys aren't walking with the Lord. So Samuel's old. He's about to retire. His sons aren't walking with the Lord. And the nation of Israel is facing lots of problems. So verse 4, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." They came to his hometown. Elders from all the tribes. "And they said to him, 'Look, you are old.'" Thank you. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have even forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Now, I don't think it was sinful for them to want a king, per se. I think that the benefits of having a monarchy were before them. And they saw the benefits of that. When you got a monarchy, you've got organization to your country. You've got centralization. You've got stability. Everybody knows who's in charge. You've got continuity. The kingdom's going to go from generation to generation. And when you have a king and when you have a monarchy, you usually have a very good army, a military that will defend the land. And the Old Testament does clearly show that God had told his nation that eventually they would have a king. They would have a monarchy. So the fact that they're asking for a king is in itself not sinful. What is sinful is why they want a king and the manner in which they ask for a king. How did they ask for a king here? Were they courteous? Were they thoughtful? Do you see them praying, fasting? No, you see them demanding. "Give us a king right now. Any king." And notice also why they want a king. Look at that in verse 5. "You're old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." In other words, we want a king because all the other nations have a king. And we want to be just like all the other nations. And it's true. All the nations surrounding them at that point were basically monarchies, and they had a king. And Israel's looking around, and they're saying, "Boy, we'd like to have a king just like them." Big problem. They weren't supposed to be like the other nations. They were to be different. God had said to them in Leviticus chapter 20, "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I've set you apart from the nations to be my own." The nation of Israel was to in no way, shape, or form resemble the other nations. And the monarchy that God had in plan for them was a special monarchy. It wouldn't have been like the other monarchies in the other nations. God was to rule the nation of Israel through a group of leaders, priests, prophets, and one king who had a man after his own heart, working together. But Israel, they just want a king, and they want a king right now. They're not willing to wait. You also find out later that another reason they wanted a king was so that they could feel safer. from a military perspective. They thought that a king would have an army and keep them strong and safe. Hey, God was doing a pretty good job of protecting them, don't you think? But they're wanting this human leader to keep them safe, and that's why God says, you're rejecting me. So God says to Samuel in verse 9, now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Okay, they're asking for a king. Not sure they know what they're really asking for. So God tells Samuel, warn them about what's coming. You know, sometimes we want something so bad, but we don't think about other things, other circumstances, other things that come along with what we ask for. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord, verse 10, to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, bakers. Takes a lot of people to run a government. King's going to take your kids. Going to draft them. Are you sure you want a king? Verse 14. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he'll take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Takes a lot of resources to run a government. Whole lot of taxing. Are you sure you want a king? You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You're going to regret this. You're going to cry out to me and I'm going to say, you made your own bed, sleep in it. So he warns them. Nevertheless, verse 19, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people. And he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Here we see that God will sometimes allow us to have what we're demanding from him. Even though he knows it's going to be trouble to us, to teach us a lesson about how to properly ask him for things. They are demanding a king, so God is going to make sure that they get a king. Saul. By the way, Saul in Hebrew means asks for. You ask for a king? Let me give you what you asked for. Here's Saul. His name's asked for. Now, those of you who know the story of Saul know that he does start out very well, but he gets very bad. And he causes lots of problems for Israel. How much better it would have been for the nation of Israel to wait for God to pick a man of whom he could say, there's a man after my own heart. But he's going to let them have their choice. their king rather than waiting for God's king. There is a principle about prayer that you and I as Christians should never forget. And I try to filter every single prayer that I pray through this way. God, if it be your will. We're told to pray that way, right? Jesus prayed that way. I don't want to demand anything of God. And then have him give me what I demand to find out later it was just to teach me a lesson. Do you? I want everything to be God's will, you know? And so I'm very careful. Lord, I'd like to see this, but do whatever you want to do. I'll try to go through this door. I'm asking for this door or whatever to be open, but I give you full permission to lead me in any way. Open doors, closed doors. Don't you think that's the proper way to pray? Don't you think that's the safest way to pray? Wanting God's will to be done? The name it, claim it movement, which I also like to refer to as the blab it, grab it movement, is where some Christians teach that they can command God by faith to do whatever they ask. I claim this by faith, and since I'm claiming it by faith, God, you've got to give me what I claim. That's dangerous, I think. What if God gave you everything you claimed? Isn't it much better to come to the Lord with humility and respect as a servant would come to a master and say, if this is your will, Lord, I ask for it. Filter every prayer in that way. Amen? We want God's will. So, let's read how the first king then comes to Israel, Saul, his story. Now, I want to approach this positively. Now, you know that Saul turns out bad, but initially, Saul's a great guy. Initially, he starts really well. And so I want to start off in his life positively, learning great lessons about Saul. Verse 1, chapter 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamin, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other people. Saul was a stud. Saul looked like a king. He was physically impressive. And he came from a family of wealth. So he's a rich guy, he's good looking, he's tall, he's standing heads and shoulders above all these other people, which was pretty good. That was a pretty good thing to have in a king. The Philistines had a bunch of tall guys running around. Remember all the giants that they were going to have to contend with? Well, Saul's giant, sort of. He's tall. And you'll find out later that he was a capable military man. And being from Benjamin, he is right in the central portion of the land of Israel. So he'll be able to unite northern Israel and southern Israel. Just seems like the perfect man for the job. However, is God impressed with outward appearances? No. Should we be impressed with outward appearances? No. It's what's in the heart. But he does definitely have the look. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. donkeys were like cars to us, their primary way of travel. And so they've lost some donkeys. Saul is sent on this errand. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." And he, the servant, said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again and said, "Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke this, "Come, let us go to the seer, for he who is called a prophet was formerly called a seer." Then Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. So the servant gets a great idea. Hey, there's a prophet in this city. There's a seer in this city. There's a man of God in this city. Let's go ask him, pay him some money, and see if he can tell us where our donkeys are. By the way, that was never required in the Old Testament that you paid a prophet for a word. Didn't have to do that. But in their mind, they're thinking that. Ministry should be free. Words from the Lord are free. Amen? Be careful of the religious shenanigan out there. Did I say that right? You know what I mean. Shenanigan? That's the right. Who would charge you for religious stuff.
You want some biblical counseling? That'll cost you $40 an hour.
Watch out. So that was not required in the Old Testament. They actually think that that is required, but it wasn't. Now, there's a principle that you're seeing, an important principle that you're seeing in this passage. It's called the providence of God. Providence is when God leads us supernaturally, naturally, in natural ways. In other words, it's the guidance of God upon a person's life so that he's leading them supernaturally through natural, normal, everyday movements of life. Just through normal activities, running errands, meeting people. God is leading Saul providentially. Saul's on a search for his lost donkeys. He's going to find the crown of Israel. And it's amazing how God leads him in that path. Providence of God. Isn't that wonderful, brother and sister in Christ, to be able to look back on your life and see God's hand in your life and the providence? How you were just at the right place at the right time when the right opportunity came? Or you were just at the right time, the right place, and you met that person that changed your life? Maybe you met your spouse. Or the Lord led you, and you can see it so clearly, step by step to the point where you found a person who then shared the gospel with you and you became born again. Isn't that wonderful to be able to look back and see how God was leading you in just the natural steps of life? And I think it's wonderful and exciting to approach our day knowing that God still wants to do the same thing with us. At any time, folks, anything can happen. God is leading every single one of our steps. The people that we meet, the opportunities that come our way. Just in the normal course of life, look for His hand upon your life. He'll lead you. It's awesome. Awesome, awesome. So they're going to go see this man of God in the city. Verse 11. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." Sounds like a plan. Right? They're there at just the right time when this prophet is coming to the city. Who do you think that prophet is? What do you think the name of that seer is? So they went up to the city, verse 14. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them. Divine appointment. And check this out. Samuel knows what's happening and knows what's about to happen. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. I love that. The Lord had whispered in his ear. The day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me." So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where's the seer's house?" Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. They've been found." "And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" Can you imagine how Saul reacts to this? He knows where my donkeys are. He knows they've been found. And now here's this guy inviting me up to the high place to have dinner with him. And he says that the desire of the entire nation is upon me. Man, I was just looking for donkeys. Incredible. Look what Saul says to him, verse 21. Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" Saul started so tender, so good. You can see he is not looking for kingship, is he? This is a shock to him. And his view of himself is little. Who am I? I'm from the littlest tribe. I'm from the least of the families in the tribe. Why are you speaking to me like this? Oh, my friend, if we stay humble before the Lord, opportunities will come. Opportunities come to those who aren't striving after it and working for it. And for a person who thinks that they're really good and deserve these opportunities, man, be humble before the Lord. Walk in humility. Now, Saul starts so humble. He's going to get in trouble later in his life. Why? Because he'll lose his humility. He'll become prideful. Verse 22, Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So Saul is being given special treatment, isn't he? Come sit in the hall, sit in the seat of honor, gets the best chunk of meat, gets a private audience with the prophet on the rooftop. Verse 26, they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell their servant to go on ahead of you. I need a moment of privacy with you." And he went on. "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" So in this very private setting, Samuel now reveals to Saul, "You are going to be the next king of Israel." And in a private ceremony, anoints him with oil. Anointing him, consecrating him, setting him apart as the next king of Israel. What a turn of events for a young man, wouldn't you say? And he didn't have to go through any primaries or caucuses, delegates. No convention. God has just handpicked Saul. No doubt, Saul was shell-shocked by it all. Don't you think? No doubt, it feels like a Twilight Zone episode to him. And no doubt, he's just been anointed by this prophet. But he's thinking, he's anointed me as king, but am I really going to be king of Israel? Is what he's just told me, is that really going to come true? And so Samuel, you're going to see, sends Saul home and gives him signs about what he's going to experience on his journey home. You're going to go home and let me tell you exactly what's going to happen to you on the way home. And so you'll know that when I say something, it's going to happen, and you'll know that what I've said about your kingship will be true. Check this out. This is cool how this journey goes. He says to Saul, verse 2, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' You're going to meet two men at this place, and they're going to say this to you. 'Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands.'" Then you're going to meet three guys. Don't worry about lunch. You won't have to stop. These guys are going to make sure you get fed. Verse 5, "After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is." And check this out. "It will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The Holy Spirit's going to make Saul another man, another sort of man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So you're going to go home and you're going to have all these things happen. Verse 9, so it was when he turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day, confirming what the prophet Samuel has told them. When they came there to the hill, verse 10, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "Who is their father?" We know who Saul's father is. Who are the father of these prophets? Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So everything that the prophet said happened to him on the way home. There was confirmation. One of the most interesting things that happened to Saul on the way home was him meeting this group of prophets. And it specifically says that the Holy Spirit came upon him, turned him into another man, and used him in a mighty way, and he started prophesying. The operation of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different from the operation of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Did you know that? In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person, an individual, for a specific task, and did not necessarily stay on that person for a long time. Sometimes would come upon a person, cause them to prophesy, give them a task to complete, and then the Spirit would often depart later. And that's how the Holy Spirit seems to work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have it so much better. In the New Testament, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit has come upon all of us corporately as members of the church. So all of us have the Holy Spirit that know Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is upon us to equip us, to make us witnesses, to make us other men and keep us other men. Amen. What a resource we have today living in the church age. The Holy Spirit of God permanently in us. Oh, man. The things that God wants to do through our lives as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. Do you think that all these confirmations were comforting to Saul? Do you think it was kind of neat? Have your whole day mapped out? This is going to happen, this is going to happen, and it gets confirmed. It's a wonderful experience when God does that with us, isn't it? When God leads us in a providential way, naturally, but then also confirming his leading. Have you been able to look back on your life and see God lead you in that way and confirm different things to your life? I hope you have been. It's wonderful. It's thrilling. God still speaks to us today, doesn't he? And he leads us. He still whispers in our ear. Some of the most wonderful moments in my life as a Christian have been when I could see God's hand working in my life in a natural way, but confirming things. It lets me know God's with me. Kim and I started last night doing premarital counseling for a young couple here at the church, a precious couple that have just gotten engaged and they're going to get married in October. And so we agreed to do their premaritals. And we were asking them how they got engaged. And of course, Kim and I started thinking back to when we got engaged. And we sort of reminisced a little bit. And we'd sort of forgotten about this, but it was so encouraging to remember. When I asked Kim to be my wife, we went to Glorieta, New Mexico, and we went to a beautiful prayer garden there owned by a Baptist church. And I got up real early in the morning, and we went to this place, and we went right out onto this gazebo. And we had breakfast. I brought breakfast and everything. And we opened the Word. We had communion together. And then I pulled out the ring. Told her how much I loved her, asked her to marry me. Incredibly, she said yes. And so we got engaged on that gazebo. Right after we got engaged, we said a prayer. We prayed together. And I remember, it was so clear. I prayed, Lord, bless our relationship and make our relationship a blessing to others. Use our relationship, our marriage relationship, as a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked up and this older couple was walking down the path towards this gazebo. And so we met them and they said, how you doing? And we said, well, we just got engaged. And, you know, it's cool, these 70-year-olds giving us high fives. All right. And so there was all kinds of excitement. And so we asked what brought them there that morning, and they said, well, you know, we know the person who built this gazebo in this prayer garden. He's on his deathbed right now. And we were just coming to look at this gazebo, and we can't wait to get back to his room and tell him that a young couple just got engaged on his gazebo. And she looked at me and she said, that'll be an incredible blessing to him. Oh, that's God hearing a prayer, isn't it? And that is God moving in just the normal everyday movements of life. How encouraging it is to know. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, I haven't had experiences like that. Listen, are you praying to the Lord? Are you giving everything to the Lord? Are you asking Him to be the Lord of your daily life? Have you given your heart to Him? Have you given your life to Him? Have you said, here's my life, use me? Are you listening for His whispers? Confirmation all over the place, folks. God leads His people. Oh, and when you see His hand in your life, it's such a joy. God is leading Saul and confirming all these wonderful things to his life. So Saul went back home. Verse 14, then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Probably a little embarrassed about that one. Are they going to believe that one? Or probably humble again. Oh, not sure I want to let that one out. So far, Samuel's been anointed privately. Very quickly, look how he gets recognized as king publicly. Verse 17. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So Samuel calls a national meeting, gets all the tribes together at Mizpah, and you're going to see what he's doing is he's telling them a king is going to be selected, and a king is going to be selected by lottery. All of the tribes are coming into the central area. Lots are going to be cast. A tribe's going to be determined. A family's going to be determined. And eventually a man's going to be determined. Now, who's king? Samuel. Or not Samuel. Saul. And Samuel already knows that Saul's going to be the next king. But this is for the benefit of the people. To see, in fact, that Saul has been selected. Verse 20. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Saul is scared to death of this responsibility, isn't he? What a great place for him to be. Not confident in himself. Oh, if only he could have kept that. Verse 23, so they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. I always wonder if that means he just had a much longer head. Probably not. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. We've got our king now. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. Isn't that a great detail? But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And this is how the first king of Israel is born, is brought. Interesting story. As I look over the passage, I see a lot of good characteristics that we should emulate as Christians. For Samuel, he was a man of prayer. He was hearing the whispers of the Lord. He was bringing the word of the Lord to people. So should we aspire to that? For Saul, he was a humble man. He became empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He became surrounded with valiant men who also loved God and were touched by God. May that be true of us as Christians. That we would be humble, that we would be spirit empowered, and that we would surround ourselves with mighty men and women of God in support of all that we're doing for the kingdom. Wonderful, wonderful principles. And looking for God's hand in the normal every day. Looking for His confirmation. Now I see some warnings here tonight too. Don't forget the home front. Don't forget the kids. Don't ever want to be like this world.
hey, we want a king like the other nations.
Whenever a Christian takes steps to become more worldly, look out. And whenever a church begins to take steps to become more worldly, look out. And then don't get ahead of God. Don't demand things from God. Seek His will. As we close, I close with a question. Who's leading your life? Who's in charge of your life? Who's the king of your life? Are you putting your hope in a presidential candidate? I hope not. I really feel sorry for you if that's you. Are you putting your hope in a leader, a human leader, even maybe a prominent spiritual leader? Or is all your hope pinned on that leadership? Are you your own king? Dependent upon yourself? Who's leading your life? You know, there's a lot of leaders out there that just want to take, just like the king is going to take from the nation of Israel. Take this, take this, take that, take this. Listen, let Jesus be your leader. He gives. He gives and he gives and he gives and he blesses. And he's good. And he'll do wonderful things with our lives if we'll let him. Let's close in prayer, and I'll have Roy and Sue come on up. And let's reaffirm our desire to have Jesus as King. Amen? Guys, brothers, sisters in Christ, do you want Jesus to lead your life? Do you want him to be in charge? Why don't you tell him that for yourself right now, just as we get set to sing our last song, just in a few moments of quiet, just once again in your heart, reaffirm. Invite Jesus once again to be King. Would you do that with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want you to lead our lives. We want to submit our lives to you. Be our King. We bow before you tonight. We acknowledge that you know what's best for our lives. We submit, we yield, we surrender. Father, I would pray that as we surrender our lives to you, for everyone here tonight, that you would heal the messes that we've made in our lives. I pray also that you would protect us. I pray also, Lord, that you would show each one here tonight who belongs to you that you are fully aware of their thoughts, their actions, their normal travel through life. And I pray, Father, even this week, that you would show each one here in a special way, in an intimate way, that you are familiar with their life, that you would bring confirming signs to their life, that they would experience divine appointments. Encourage your people greatly tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this last song
together. Let's do Jesus lead on.
I like that. That works. Amen. Stand.
This is my cry. This is my song. You are my guiding light when the way is unknown. And when these sunny skies turn shades of gray, I'll stay close by your side as you lead the way. Jesus, lead on, I will follow. Jesus, lead on, let your love light the way. Jesus, lead on, I will follow. Jesus, lead on. Jesus, lead on, I will follow. Jesus, lead on, let your love light the way. Jesus, lead on, I will follow. Jesus, lead on.
Amen. And may the Lord lead you in a wonderful way this week. If you need prayer for any reason tonight, or maybe you have questions about Jesus being your Savior, whether or not you know you're saved or not, or you've been forgiven, or if in fact Jesus really is the King of your life, we'll be up here for prayer if anybody needs that. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday. Amen.